Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. And starting in verse 18, the Word of God says, and this is Jesus reading in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to teach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." We have here something that Jesus had put on him that was prophesied, of course, of him by Isaiah about 800 or 900 years prior, that the Spirit of the Lord would be on him to preach the gospel. And that is what his anointing was. And when he proclaimed the Word of God, when he preached the Bible, the Scriptures, everyone's eyes were fixed on him. One of the things that is surprising to me in churches today is that it seems, at least if the statistics are correct, that fewer and fewer churches are believing that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is the inspired, literal Word of God. But yet, more and more young people are leaving those churches. Why is that? Because if there is no Word of God in those churches, if there's no faith towards the Word of God, then what is there to compel anybody to stay in that church? Then it really becomes nothing more than a social club. And the young people are not impressed with the social clubs. They believe they're coming to hear about God, and yet the people who are preaching this say sometimes they don't believe that this is God's Word. And so they obviously must be preaching something other than God's Word. And that doesn't draw us. But when we proclaim God's Word, people get captivated by this. People want this. Their soul hungers for it. And when that word is going forth, it grabs their attention and they listen because they want to know what the thoughts of God are. Even the people who are lost want to know what the thoughts of God are. This is one of the reasons why they watch us believers. They may say they don't believe. They may even act hostile toward us from time to time. But truth is, they want to know what the thoughts of God are. That's why they watch believers' lives, regardless of what they confess or how they act. They watch believers' lives because they want to see if it is real. God is captivating to people, and they desire Him in their hearts, although they can't often define it. When the Word of God is preached, it speaks to people's hearts. Somebody one time said that every time someone knocks on a prostitute's door, they're looking for Christ. Because they're looking for something that is empty inside of them. They're looking for a satisfaction. They're looking for something to fulfill them. And they think, mistakenly, that a prostitute might do it. It's no different than people who spend their lives pursuing money. They think mistakenly money can do it. Or a job, a career, a title, fame. They think mistakenly that these things can do it for them. But they are mistaken. Sometimes people who are raised in a good godly church that preaches the Word of God in a godly family, they don't always realize that the world has nothing to offer. Sometimes they think it does. Sometimes they think, well, I'm getting a little bit bored here. I've been in this place for a long time, and I would like to stretch my arms out a little bit. I'd like to see other places and do other things and try different ways. As though those things could satisfy, and sometimes they think they can. But then they find out that they can't. And often they find out in a painful way. But everybody that we speak to about Christ, it speaks to their heart because the deep calls to the deep. Now, Jesus here said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 19. And starting in verse 10, the Word of God says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason why the Savior came to earth, the reason why He left heaven, think of the shocking thing that must have been when the angels first heard that the Savior was going to leave heaven, that God the Son was going to leave the throne, that God the Son would put on Himself humanity, something that is lower than those angels. God, who they have always looked up toward as the holy God, would become something like a corrupt man, although He Himself could not be corrupt. But He would become like a corrupt man. And this was a scandalous thing in heaven, that God should do that. Think of the impetus that must have been in God's heart to do something like that. I mean, our minds cannot grasp the glory and the majesty of God. It's far beyond us. And I'm not sure that we will ever be able to, not here, not in eternity, grasp the glory and the majesty of God. And I say that because Lucifer was not able, and one third of the host of heaven was not able to grasp the glory and the majesty of God. And this is why Lucifer could turn on God, because he didn't really comprehend who God really was in his heart. But if you consider this, the glory of the majesty, the one who actually spoke everything into being, simple universe, like, "Let there be, and it was." And it was that simple. "Let there be, and it was." And if you ever do, like, say, a Google search of the universe or the cosmos, and you start looking at the pictures that the telescopes have found of the galaxies, and you realize that these are the ones that are close to us, that are 20, 30, 40 million light years away. And you start to realize the grandeur of what that means when God said, "Let there be," and there was. When God took something that was not alive and He said, let it be alive. Let us make man in our image. Or let's, you know, He made the animals. And they were not there before. And all of a sudden, not only are they there, but they're living. They have breath, and they have soul, and they have thought. And they have teleonomy, that life force that uses those things that are given to them in nature, like energy, and they are able to utilize it. This takes tremendous glory. This takes tremendous majesty. This is so far beyond humanity. And not just our ability, but our comprehension. Is how can this be? Now this one took on the form of a man. He became like me. He became like someone who is corrupt. And though He never sinned, He was tempted at all points like we are. He allowed Himself to be tempted. He who was God allowed Himself to be tempted, if you will, by an underling. He who is God allowed Himself to be beaten and spit on by these things that He had made, these nothing more than these little statues of clay that He animated. And He allowed that to, and He became like them. And then below them, to serve them and to wash their feet and then to die for them. He did that for this reason, that He could seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What startles me is how few believers seek and save that which was lost. God Himself became a man to reach men. We don't have to leave heaven to do it. We just go out on the street in our neighborhood. We don't have to leave all of our glory and become less than we are to do it. We just get out of the door, pick up a tract, and hand it to someone. But yet so few believers are willing to do this. Their hearts are not God's heart. If I'm not a soul winner as a lifestyle, then I don't have God's heart. Because He left all that He had and He came to seek and save that which was lost. It continues here in verse 11, "And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, mind you, the juxtaposition of things here. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and this is what He follows it up with. In verse 12, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and had sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good and faithful servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You take up what you have not laid down. You reap what you did not sow. And he said unto him, Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Why didn't you give my money to the bank, that at my coming I might require my own with usury, with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that everyone which has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." This has many applications, but in context, he's talking about soul winning. But it has many applications. But here he is saying, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, and immediately he follows with this parable. That somebody was given something, and they would not multiply it. That somebody was given something and they wouldn't bear fruit. That somebody was given something and they wouldn't bring out the message. And he wasn't pleased with the man who did not know his character enough to bring out the message. You see, God gives us a call to be soul winners. God gives us a call to be soul winners. Now, I'm not saying that a person must be at every outreach thing every time that it happens, by any means. But I am saying that if I never actually share the gospel, if I never go on outreach when I'm able, if I never tell someone about the love of Christ, if I never hand out a tract, then there's something wrong in my heart. There's something not aligned well with God's character. That I should keep it to myself and not share it with my fellow neighbor or someone down the street or someone I don't know that's walking around on the street, and I hand them a tract or knock on a door and tell them about the love of God. There's something wrong with that, because He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. My Bible tells me that the servant is not greater than his master. If my Master, my Savior, came to seek and save that which was lost, ought I not seek and save that which was lost? Shouldn't I purpose in my heart to do that which my Savior had done? But today, one Christian after another, and it seems more and more in the past few decades, they're stopping this. They don't believe in this anymore. There's even pastors out there who say, I'm not going to be a soul winner in some cases. But God called us to be soul winners. There are four directions to the call. There's one from above, and that's what we're going to talk for a few minutes about now. There's one from below. There's one from without. And there's one from within. And there are these four directions to being a soul winner, these four calls of a soul winner. We are called to be soul winners. As a believer, I desire to have a life of a soul winner. And if that is not my desire, and that is not what I put into practice. And I'm not saying that every time they're soul winning, I really feel like being out there. Because quite frankly, sometimes when we go on soul winning, I'd rather be in bed still. But that's not saying that I have to feel all excited and giddy about it. That's saying that I respond to God in faith. But yet, more and more believers nowadays don't respond to God in faith. More and more believers nowadays have something that is more interesting, something that is more entertaining, something that is more valuable. And they don't respond to God in faith. And God said, be a soul winner. I love about our ministry that Pastor Stevens taught us to be soul winners. It's a very valuable thing before God. You see, it wasn't a suggestion that we be soul winners. It wasn't God. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, guys, it would really be nice if you were soul winners. I mean, you may want to give it a try sometime. That's not how he approached it. Jesus was a soul winner, and he didn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do himself as a man. He had the life of a soul winner. When he went somewhere, he looked to see who he could win to Christ. He had the life of a soul winner. Now, Proverbs 11:30 says this, and there are people out there who want to argue with this. I've heard the arguments. But you cannot get around the fact that the Word of God says what it says. The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous, and I'm reading in the Amplified, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise captures human lives. For God, as a fisher of men, he gathers and receives them for eternity. He who is wise is a soul winner. Why is he that is wise a soul winner? What is wisdom? Wisdom is when I have the mind of God and I know how to apply it. My Savior came to seek and save that which was lost. My Savior came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He spoke, people listened and lives were changed. And He's saying to us, you ought to do the same thing. But he didn't say you ought. He just said do the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is why he that wins souls is wise. Not only does he have the same value system God has. You see, God saw it fit that though he was God, though he was majestic, though he was a holy and mighty king, he should become like the lowest of his subjects and die for them. Can you imagine that God would put on a towel? That's what it says, that God would put on a towel, take filthy feet and washed them with His hands. This was the heart of God. God didn't say, oh, I'm too good for that. God didn't say, well, don't you realize I'm running eternity here? I'm running, forget the universe. The universe is small potatoes. I'm running eternity. I'm God. He didn't say, I've got better things to do. He didn't say, I'm too busy. He didn't say, I don't feel like it today. He didn't say, not convenient. He didn't say, well, what if they reject me? Because all but 12 did. What He did is He came to be a soul winner. If I want the heart of God, if I possess the heart of God, then I will be a soul winner. Now, I'm not saying this legalistically. I'm not saying this that we must all be out soul winning every time the church is soul winning. I'm talking about lifestyle. And I'm not talking about friendship evangelism, which very rarely is any sort of evangelism. I'm talking about He came on purpose. Jesus didn't try to befriend the woman at the well from the throne. He didn't say, okay, now we're going to friendship evangelize you, but we'll never talk about the gospel. No, He let her have it right between the eyes. And He went out on purpose. And he went 20 miles by foot to find her at the well, to make sure that he was there at the time that she was there. And he did it on purpose. And he confronted her. Now, he didn't confront her in belligerence or hostility or anything like that. He confronted her right where she was, in her capacity, with his heart, his mentality, his attitude. But he was not sentimental toward it, and nor did he say, well, what if she thinks I'm weird? No. He knew who he was. I think one of the reasons why Christians are not soul winners is because they don't know who they are. He knew who he was. She didn't know, but he did. And he didn't worry about what she thought of him when he confronted her. There was no fear of man there. He just told her what she needed to hear, which was the gospel. Everybody, every unsaved soul needs to hear the gospel. I heard a statistic one time. It was sobering. Heard that 0.2% of the world is saved. That's 0.2% of everybody on this planet has received Christ as their Savior. That's still several scores of millions of people, but billions are not saved. Billions, if they were going to die today, would go into hell. And hell is real. And not one of them had to go there. I wonder today how many people are in hell. Like, if we took 10 seconds and just paused, how many people would be in eternity within those 10 seconds on the earth? I guarantee you that there would be scores at least who are. How many of those are saved? Well, if we go with the numbers, none to one within that 10 seconds are saved. And so God came to seek and save that which was lost. But then it continues in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Then we continue here, and this is why, one of the reasons why he that wins souls is wise. For we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive his pay according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, considering what his purpose and motive have been and what he has achieved, been busy with, and given himself and his attention to accomplishing. Therefore, being conscious of fearing the Lord with respect and reverence, we seek to win people over to persuade them. But what sort of persons we are is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood by God. And I hope that it is plainly recognized and thoroughly understood also by your consciences, your inborn discernment. People often say correctly that the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, for the believer will be an issue of what is in the heart, and that is true. But what is in the heart, James told us, will come out as fruit in our actions. In other words, show me your faith, James said, or you tell me about your faith, James said, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. If I believe that people are going to hell, if I believe that my Savior came to seek and save that which was lost, I must be a soul winner. How can I do anything other than soul win? If I saw someone burning in a car, I couldn't walk away unless there was something seriously wrong with me. How many people, you hear the stories sometimes, they go through these heroic feats and they risk their own lives to save the life of a stranger. Maybe like there's an accident. I remember recently a man was trapped under a car and it was about to catch fire. And a group of people came and they literally lifted the car off of him till somebody could pull him out. And then just as they pulled him out, the car exploded into flames. Or some brave people, and they suffer injury at times. There's a car on fire and somebody is unconscious inside after an accident, and they get burned rescuing that people from the car, because this is really human. But yet I know that people are going into hell and I say nothing. Yet I know that God came to win them and I do not win them with Him. What's wrong with me when I do that? God came to seek and to save that which was lost. The difference is hell. The difference is heaven. Nobody drifts into heaven. But multitudes drift into hell. And one of the reasons why they drift into hell is because no one told them. We need to be soul winners. We need to be soul winners. God called us into a church that soul wins. We're extremely fortunate, but we're also accountable. We need to be soul winners. How is it that I expect to stand at the Bema Seat and be rewarded if I've never won a soul? If I've never shared the gospel with someone? And it isn't hard to share the gospel, it's as much as handing them a tract. It's as simple as saying God loves you, He died for you. If you believe on Him, you will be saved. It's that simple. You see, when the soul winning part comes, it's not our responsibility to convince them. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's our responsibility to tell them, to give them the opportunity. But yet so few churches, I heard one time, 1/10 of all churches, only 1 in 10 churches soul win. What are the other 90% for? When only 1 in 10 soul win. God calls us as believers to be soul winners. And He will hold us accountable to whether or not we preach the gospel. Whether we or not, we share with the lost the message of salvation. He will hold us accountable. Mark my words, He will hold us accountable. And again, I'm not saying that we have to be legalistic with this. But I am saying that we do need a lifestyle of it. Because otherwise, I'm going to answer for souls that I should have won, that I should have shared with, but I didn't. And God will hold me accountable if I'm never a soul winner. He won't hold me accountable for the person who's heard the gospel and rejected it. In Exodus 33, the watchman has to blow the trumpet. And if the watchman blows the trumpet and the person does not respond, then the person's blood is on his own head. But if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet and the person is destroyed, then that person's blood is on the watchman's head. We are called to be such watchmen for a lost and dying world. We're called to be soul winners. How easy is it for us to say, I don't really need to soul win. I don't really have time to soul win. It's not convenient to soul win. I'm not up to soul winning. I don't know what to say when I soul win. All of those things are a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Jesus said, don't take into account what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words when you are there. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, in Matthew 10:38, let him take up his cross and follow me, or he's not worthy of me. You see, we have these things that point to ourselves sometimes. They say, I'm not going to follow the call of God. How many people wonder about what the call of God is for their lives, and yet they never answer the call that God has given? God, what is your call in my life? I wonder how frequently God will answer that question to someone who doesn't actually follow in the call that is already made clear to us in the Bible. Like, if I don't have it in my heart to be a soul winner, will God actually impart His call to my life when He knows I'm going to be disobedient? I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised if He didn't. And quite frankly, I wouldn't expect for someone to hear much from God who is not willing to obey Him. Why would God speak to such a person who will not obey Him? We are called to be soul winners in whatever capacity we have. Not everybody is capable. There are some people who are physically unable for legitimate reasons. But then they pray for the soul winners. They participate in prayer. There may be a mom out there who has 8 kids and she can't do it, but then she's a soul winner in her home. And she wins her children to Christ, and she trains them in the ways of God. But one way or another, we are called to be soul winners. And those are the unusual circumstances. And we are called to do it on purpose. In Luke 18:29, He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man who has left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manyfold more in this present time and in the world to come, everlasting life. I find it interesting. When somebody undertakes commitments that will take them away from God's priorities. When somebody undertakes commitments where they cannot show up to soul in, ever. When somebody undertakes commitments and they cannot be in the church where they are called to, not even once or twice a week. And I'm not saying that if a person has a job or something, but I wouldn't take a job where it never lets me be a soul winner. Where it never lets me be in church. where it never lets me be obedient to God. Why? Well, whoever gives up these things for His sake will receive much more. It's not the heart of God. You see, Satan dangles things in front of us because Satan doesn't want the gospel preached. Satan says, well, you have commitments, you have responsibilities, you have details, you have things you got to get done. You don't have time. That you don't have time thing, I don't really care much for. You know why? You have time. You have 24 hours in one day. I have 24 hours to divvy up my day. And that which I find important is what I do. And that which I don't find important is what I don't do. And I prioritize, whether I do it consciously or not, I prioritize my day. I get up and I go to work. I take a little bit of time and I have some lunch. I spend time doing whatever. Why? Because these are things I consider important. But then you bring it to a believer and say, hey, why don't you come? So, well, I don't have time. Now, what you're actually saying, it's not that important to me, and other things are more important to me, other things are more valuable than to respond to the call of God. Because, mark my words, you're going to see it at the Bema Seat. We were called from above to be soul winners. We were called from above to be soul winners. Parents, teach your children to be soul winners. Go soul winning and take them with you. Teach them a lifestyle of soul winning. Why? You see, the king left the throne to become like me, so that he would win me to himself. Have God's values, have God's priorities, have God's thoughts about these things. But we're a little bit selfish sometimes. We rather have our 15 bucks. We rather have our two extra hours of sleep. We rather have our details. We rather have whatever. And one believer after another is like this. The majority, by far. But God said the person who insoles is wise, because he knows the value system of God. He has a connection to eternity. He understands what it means that a soul would be saved. Something that God valued more than his son. Yeah, I value other things more. We ought to be soul winners. In Luke 14:23, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. He had invited his own first, and they would not come. Israel was invited into the house of God, and they would not come. How many people are casual about hearing God's word, going to church, to the church where they are called? Again, we divvy up our time. We've got that 24 hours in a day, and we divvy it up. And something happens, oh, today I'm not going to go, it's not that important. Oh, it's not that it's not important, I say to myself, it's that this other thing is pressing. And next week something else is pressing. And Satan will make sure that as many weeks as he can get away with, something will be pressing. That I shouldn't be there, that I shouldn't hear the Word of God. And again, I'm not being legalistic. I know maybe somebody who's sick, they cannot come or something like that. And there may be times when something unusual happens and we cannot. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about lifestyle. All of this is about lifestyle. But believers are like this more and more. They're losing wisdom. They're losing wisdom. You see, when I'm at the Bema seat, all of my excuses will vanish. And God will say, this is how it is. I called you to be a soul winner. Did you respond in faith response? Well, God, I had a busy schedule. Did you respond in faith response? Well, God, I had this other thing. Did you respond in faith response? Well, God, it's my day off. Did you respond in faith response? No, God. Or, yes, God. And there will be loss, or there will be reward. But I won't stand before God with excuses, because the excuses can't stand before Him. He knows all things. I have 24 hours in a day. What do I do with them? I have 7 days in a week. What do I do with them? Do I take any time in my week to win the lost? I'm just too busy. Really, in 7 days you can't find an hour? You're right, you're too busy. And that's what you'll hear at the Bema seat. You're right, you're too busy. But about somebody else's business. In Matthew 10:38, I take up His cross and follow Him. And it says in the Amplified, I cleave steadfastly to Him, conforming, I'm conformed wholly to His example in living, and if need be, in dying also. If I don't ever win the lost, if that's not my lifestyle, am I conformed to the image of Christ? Isn't this my very first purpose, to be conformed to the image of Christ? Am I conformed to the image of Christ if I'm never a soul winner? Do I know the love of God if I'm never a soul winner? Can my excuses be greater than God's Word? But it happens all the time. And it happens everywhere. Part of the reason it happens is because this is the Laodicean age. Now again, if a person is sick, or a person has something, I'm not saying they have to be at everything all the time. And I know some people can usually not, for different reasons, maybe they can hardly ever be there. But I'm not saying Saturday mornings at 10:30 you have to be there to be a soul winner. I'm saying, is there any time in your week, as you go to the grocery store, as you go about your business, as you're sitting with your colleagues at lunch, that you pull out a tract and you start sharing the gospel? If you're at school, do you ever like talk to the student next to you and pull out, hey, you know what? God loves you and He died for you. You say, hey, come on and visit church with me. Maybe you might find something there you didn't expect. Compel them to come in, He says. But the world doesn't do this. The Christian world doesn't do this. And I think it's a device of the enemy. And he's lulled people to sleep. And again it says in Matthew 16:24 that Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For, here you go, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Then He shall reward every man according to his works. How is it that we don't value our own eternity, not to mention that of others? Now, I'm not saying that a person can lose his salvation by any means. They certainly cannot. But the state of my soul is more than its mere salvation. Yes, that is the first and the greatest. But there is also much more. There is also much more in the lifestyle of being a soul winner, in the lifestyle of being used by God. The edification and the reward is much more than just that. Didn't Jesus say that if I deny Him before men, He would deny me before the Father? Didn't he say, if I deny Him before men, He will deny me before the Father? If I am not a soul winner, is it not that I am denying Him before men? It's not just saying, oh, I don't believe in God and I actually am a Christian. No, it's not what it means. It's like, I don't confess Christ before men. I don't go to people and say, God loves you. Christ is risen. He is Lord. He can save you. He can change your life. He can deliver you. He can give you a life with purpose and meaning when people's lives have so little purpose and so little meaning so often. This is why He told us to be soul winners. And in Mark 6:7, He sent out the disciples two by two, and He said, go and preach the gospel, and they preach the gospel that men should repent in verse 12. He sent them, He called them, He sent them. He told them to go and do it. And likewise, He tells us in Matthew 16:15, He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's an imperative mood there. It's a dogmatic command. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He doesn't put condition on it. He just says, do it. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. And God came to seek and to save that which was lost. And therefore, as a body of Christ, we have a purpose. You see, you've got all these bickerings about the little doctrinal differences. Do you believe in sprinkling or dunking? Do you believe in tongues or do you not believe in tongues? You know what? My question is to you, do you believe in obedience to God? Do you believe that God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Do you believe that He said He came to seek and to save? Do you believe that the servant is not greater than his master? What do you believe? My Bible says to be soul winners. And we have a call from God from above where He calls us to be soul winners. If I'm born again, I'm called to be a soul winner. So let's soul win. And if we don't, let's ask God, give me the heart of a soul winner. Give me the lifestyle of a soul winner. Maybe you don't want a soul winner. Then say, God, give me the desire and the love for lost souls. And teach us to soul win. Because we've been commanded to go into the world and preach the gospel. Amen.